So yeah, we're reading from Mark chapter 10, 13 to 16. The little children and Jesus. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them.
You are our salvation. You're not a God who has given us a series of steps that we need to achieve to be saved. We could not be saved that way. You have given yourself in the person of your Son, that you, Jesus, are our salvation, that when we trust you, are in relationship with you, when we are united to you, you are our salvation. Mm-hmm. One with himself, I cannot die. It is not possible for us to be lost once we're joined to you, Lord Jesus. And we praise you for this great salvation we've just been singing of. Help us now as we come around your word together to hear from you, to learn from you, to be challenged by you, to be encouraged by you, to be upheld by your loving arms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please take a seat. So for the regulars here who know we've been working through the Gospel of Mark and have been in here in recent weeks, you would have realized straight away that we've jumped out of sequence today. So we were in Mark 8 and suddenly we're in Mark chapter 10, halfway through the chapter. It's probably obvious why I've done that. With the news about Roman this week, apart from anything else in this passage, it's wonderful to be reminded how much the Lord Jesus loves little children. The word for child in this passage is quite a broad one, but the fact that Jesus takes many of these children in his arms shows that they largely weren't adolescents or junior school age, but infants. These were infant school age children. These were quite probably largely toddlers and babes in arms. Luke, by the way, in his parallel passage, uses the word, a different Greek word, and the word for babies, making it clear that many of them were that little, many of the children who came to Jesus that day. Jesus here in Mark 10 is teaching the people about the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God in human hearts that brings eternal life. He's teaching them what it means to enter into the kingdom, enter into eternal life and live in that as a disciple. And because Jesus is teaching the people here, you sometimes hear people say about this passage, this isn't really about children, this passage actually. This is just an object lesson. And the children, much as Jesus liked them or loved them, the children were just a convenient prop, really, for Jesus to teach the crowds and the disciples something important. Well, as we'll see, the children here are an object lesson for us, but they are far more than that. This short passage certainly does teach us as grown-ups, as older children about faith, but it shows us the heart of Jesus and the Father in heaven for little ones. Let's be clear. We won't find answers here as to why God sometimes allows little children to be called away from this life. I'm not sure we get clear answers or reasons for that this side of heaven at all. But there is comfort to be found here. Not soft, fluffy, worldly comfort. Real, deep, strong comfort to be found here. And elsewhere in Scripture as well. After hearing that Roman has been called away from this world by God. To be sure, things like the death of Roman this last week happen because we live in a fallen world. And they wouldn't happen in a perfect world if mankind hadn't rebelled against God. But if we believe in the loving sovereignty of God, and we do believe that here, we must believe there is also a sense in which God has called Roman away from us and from his adoptive family, who we're praying earnestly for right now. The question is, has he called Roman home to himself? And I believe he has. Has Jesus taken Roman in his arms like he did with these children on this day? I believe so. And I believe there are sound scriptural reasons for believing so. Is it possible for Clive and Sandra and us to simply trust God at such a time, not knowing and understanding all the answers? Well, humanly speaking, no, it's not possible, but by God's grace it is when we hear what Scripture has to say. But let's go back to the account. Let's work our way through it. There are going to be two main things we're going to see here. One of the questions that pops into your mind, I think, as you read this, as you hear this account, is why the disciples rebuked people bringing little children. It's a very strong word. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. It's a strong word. It's an authoritative word. Well, of course, Jesus was very busy, and I'm sure to a degree the disciples thought they were doing a good thing here. They thought they were protecting Jesus. But the thing is, they didn't stop everybody coming to Jesus, did they? I certainly don't think they tried to stop the VIPs coming to Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees and the representatives of the rulers from Jerusalem. They may not have liked them much, but I bet they didn't try and stop them. They did try and stop the parents bringing their children. They didn't think on some level that these children merited a touch and a word and some time with the Lord. In those days, the status of children wasn't the same as in our society. Children, especially in Hebrew society, children were loved, but they weren't seen as being, in every sense, as important as adults, of equal worth to adults. Our society is very, I think our society is quite schizophrenic on children, in that if children are unborn, for example, society or large parts of society don't view them highly. Once they're born, we put them very high on a pedestal, don't we? And everything is about keeping children, rightly so, keeping children safe, looking after children, how important children are. Our society, once a child is born and entered into the world, thinks very highly of children, and we can't think that the society of those days viewed children in exactly the same way. They weren't seen as important in many ways. And so it's natural in one sense that the disciples think this way. Jesus is on kingdom business here. This is God's king who is bringing God's kingdom. They don't understand all the details yet. They haven't got it all yet. But they believe this is God's king, bringing God's kingdom. And kids, children, haven't got a part in that. Not really. So back off, parents. Back off, children. And so they're very strong, even harsh with the parents and with their little ones. And Jesus, in turn, is harsh with them. I don't know if this really comes through well in our English translations a lot of the time. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. You know, I think indignant. I think, oh, he was a bit miffed. No, Jesus was pretty angry with the disciples at this point. The word literally means he was aroused to anger. He vents. They knew Jesus wasn't happy with them. This is an occasion when we glimpse the holy anger of Jesus. And on this occasion, it's the disciples, not the Jewish rulers, who are in the firing line. And this brings us to the first of the two main things we learn here, I think. Why does Jesus get so angry? The first of our two main lessons is this, that Jesus thinks the disciples should be less like themselves and more like these little children. He's used children as a picture to teach the disciples before. You can see that in chapter 9. And he used children again here to make the disciples sit up and think. He says to them that the kingdom of God doesn't belong to, isn't entered into and enjoyed by those whom society think highly of, or those who the religious establishment value and give status to. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, in other gospels, belongs to those who receive it like a little child, those who don't rely on worldly status, those who are by definition only able to simply and helplessly trust in Jesus. If you want to be in my kingdom by faith, Jesus is saying here, you need to be more like this. This child in my arms. Maybe he's holding a toddler at the moment, he says that. Maybe a four-year-old, I don't know, but he's holding a little child. He's saying, you need to be more like this. Just trusting. You know, as I'm finding, as children get older, one of mine's in their teens, one's 11, I hope they still trust us. I think they do. But they don't just automatically trust. What you see happening now is, and I'm sure you, those of you parents and grandparents and who have kids close to you in your life, you know this is the case. You can see the cogs turning. They start evaluating. They start assessing. Okay, I know Dad said that. Let's have a think about that. Am I going to do what he says? Is that justifiable? Does it make sense? Can I trust him based on the fact he lost his temper with us last week when he shouldn't have done? But a very little child will just trust. And Jesus is saying, you need to trust me like this if you want to be in the kingdom. Do you trust Jesus like that? Simply resting in him because you see that he is trustworthy. Because you see how he has loved you. Trusting in him as your sacrifice and your savior and your shepherd. And yes, even when you don't understand it all. Just believing that he is enough and that you bring nothing to the table. That's what saving faith looks like. Believing that Jesus died for people like you, that he wants to save people like you, and believing that you bring nothing to the conversation, nothing to the table. You add nothing to your salvation, so you just trust. I'm not talking about being childish here. That's very important to say. Childlike in this sense of trusting, yes, not childish. This isn't an excuse for us to say, I don't need to learn more about Jesus. I don't need to try and walk closer to him. I don't need to mature in my faith. Yes, you do. But faith that saves, and whether you've been a Christian 5 years or 50 years, faith that keeps you clinging to Jesus is faith that simply trusts in him like a little child. It's a very simple thing and a very deep thing. Have you trusted Jesus? Do you trust him like that? True faith in Jesus is trusting him like a little child trusts his or her parent. Which is why I think it should be obvious that Jesus isn't just saying, and we're moving on to the second point now, Jesus isn't just saying that adults need to believe like children. Surely he's also saying, on the plain, obvious surface meaning of the passage here, that children can enter the kingdom. That children can believe. Let me read those words in verse 14 to you again, halfway through verse 14. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He's not just saying you need to be like this. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. This is saying surely that it is possible for even quite young children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not only is Jesus' love and affection for them obvious, but the fact that children too can have a share in his kingdom and know the hope of heaven. We've probably all seen how it's possible for quite young children to have a simple but profound and real understanding of who Jesus is and why he can be trusted, and for them to put their trust in him and so be saved. Some of you were saved that way. Can I just say, by the way, as a plug for October 20th, 3 o'clock in the hotel, when we're talking about how to talk to our children about Jesus, and that's all of us because we're all parents, spiritual parents, aunts and uncles, spiritual aunts and uncles, it's so important to consider these things, how we talk to our kids about Jesus. They need to know about Jesus so that they can know him. They need to be simply and gently encouraged to personally rest in him as Savior and friend and keep resting and trusting in him as Savior and friend all their days. Time will tell whether that young faith expressed is real, but so often that young faith that's expressed is real, and we shouldn't despise it. We should see that children can enter the kingdom by faith. Being forgiven, being saved, being one with Christ, having the hope of heaven is not an adult-only experience. And often children have a lot to teach us about what it means to really trust in Jesus like we should trust in Jesus. But maybe right now, I know I am, maybe right now you're picturing Roman in your mind's eye and you're thinking, well, Roman probably wasn't able to understand enough about Jesus. I think Roman understood more than we gave him credit for quite often. He often wasn't impressed with my speaking, I know, because when he was in the congregation, I'd regularly get a raspberry from the front row. But what about Roman? He probably wasn't able to understand most of the things we're talking about and saying about Jesus right now. He wasn't able, in an intellectual way, to constantly trust him, was he? Maybe you're thinking about Roman. Maybe you're thinking of that older person you know who doesn't have the intellectual capacity to understand and to decide to follow Jesus. What happens when they die? Maybe you're thinking of a little one lost by miscarriage or lost shortly after birth, certainly before it was possible for them to intellectually process anything. What about them? Well, can I say this, that I believe that such as those little ones, or not so little ones, who cannot process and comprehend these things, go straight to be with Jesus. I believe that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I know a lot of you believe that from conversations this last week and recently. Some of you maybe aren't so sure about that. But I believe that's true. But as one person wisely asked me this week, after I'd said that, that little ones who can't understand go straight to be with the Lord, I was asked, yes, but is there anything in the Bible that leads you to believe that? And again, the answer is yes. I can't point you to one verse that dogmatically states this is true, but I believe we can look at what Scripture says and say by, as they used to say in the old days, good and necessary consequence of what it says in the Bible, we can believe that this is true. Now, of course, it's true. We've got to be clear on this, that a little one, a baby, even an unborn baby, is affected by the sin of Adam and Eve, as we all are. They haven't consciously committed sin yet, but they have inherited a sinful nature. In that sense, they are sinners before a holy God. David says this in Psalm 51, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Those are strong words, aren't they? Because David understands that even before birth, he's tainted by sin. Even these little ones that Jesus held in his arms that day, though compared to me and you, they're innocent, even they aren't totally innocent before God. They don't automatically qualify for heaven because they are whiter than white. They need a Savior. The question is, do they have a Savior? Does Jesus save them? Well, when you read the Bible and read the New Testament, God's normal way of saving people that we hear about again and again and again is that in his sovereign grace, he saves people through them putting their faith in Jesus. In fact, the only hope that's held out in Scripture for those who are able to see and to think and to consider the character of God shown in creation, we read about this in Romans chapter 1, the only hope held out to them, to those who are able to choose to believe or not believe in this great God, the only hope held out to them is that they put their faith in Jesus. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. I'm coming back to the point of little ones, so bear with me, but listen to these words. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it known. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We see the evidence of God in creation and we're lost and we're condemned because we don't love that God and respond to that God. And then we read these words in Romans chapter 10. But if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. Paul then goes on to talk about this is why we need to send people and why we need to go and why we need to tell people about Jesus, because otherwise they can't be saved. This is the only hope held out to people. They hear about Jesus and trust in him. How then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? This is why we have to go into all the world to tell of Jesus. So the Bible, the main message of the Bible is you need to hear about the Savior and you need to trust him to be saved. But sometimes we see extraordinary things in Scripture and we do see examples of God working by his grace in the hearts of very, very, very little ones. even though such little ones cannot see and cannot comprehend and cannot consciously trust in Jesus. Think of John the Baptist, who was clearly, I don't know if you thought about this before, John the Baptist was quite clearly born again before he was born. It's wonderful. Listen to these words from Luke chapter 1. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And a little bit later, when Mary meets Elizabeth, we read these wonderful words. So John the Baptist, again, before he's born, starts testifying to the Messiah. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. So John the Baptist was born again before he was born. God can do an extraordinary work in the heart of little ones who have not been born even. Consider these words. You know probably the story of David quite well when he loses his son. And he says these words, "Now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." He knows he's not going to get his boy back, but he says, "I will go to him." Not just the place where he is, I will go to him. God can extraordinarily save those unable to exercise saving faith. It's clear he can do that, even from those few sets of verses. The question that then arises is, does he do that for all such little ones who die? And again, I believe the answer is yes, based on the very strong implications of Scripture. For one thing, although little ones are sinners who need a Savior, we've already said that, isn't it interesting that when the New Testament speaks of the condemnation of sinners and the reality of hell, it does so always in the context of judgment for their sinful works. Paul says, for example, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will give account for the works that we have done in the body, whether good or evil. Judgment in the New Testament always is spoken of in terms of the wrong things that we have done and been judged for them. And little ones who haven't been born or cannot process and make these decisions have not purposely and deliberately sinned yet. They do not have acts of sin and rebellion. That's one thing I think we've got to consider when we consider whether all little ones are saved. And for another thing, when Paul is opening up his letter to the Romans and making the points we just read about, that all humanity is under God's wrath, he says that is because they have seen something of the power and character of God in creation, but have suppressed that truth and not come to him, so that they are without excuse because they've seen the evidence of God in creation. As a little one who can't comprehend these things, seeing the power of God and the character of God in creation? No. So in one sense, they might be without excuse because they're sinners, but in a Romans 1 sense, surely they have an excuse. And surely we have good grounds for expecting that a gracious Savior like Jesus will save them. Little ones haven't rejected what they see of God's character in creation. I believe we can have, for all these reasons, and there are others, I believe we can have good reason for saying that those who cannot comprehend and understand and are too little go to be with the Lord. The kingdom is theirs. So, I don't know why Roman had to leave when he did. I can't tell you how that is somehow part of the all things that work together for the good of those who love him. I can't tell you. Can I just give you a few things I can tell you? Here's the first one. Like these parents in Mark chapter 10, in the loving sovereignty of God, Clive and Sandra were given to Roman to care for him so that they could bring him to Jesus. He delighted this church family, didn't he? But he was also loved and prayed for continually. One reason, Clive and Sandra, that you had him for a season was surely so that you and we, the rest of us, could bring him to Jesus. Not savingly bring him to Jesus. We couldn't save him. Jesus does that. But we brought him to Jesus, didn't we? And prayed for him much as we were delighting in him. That's one thing I know. Here's another thing. I believe that Roman, for all the reasons I've just outlined, Roman is with Jesus now because Jesus is the Savior of little children. Roman, in the words of David, Roman will not come back to us, but those of us who trust in Jesus will go to him, where he is. We will enter the fullness of the kingdom one day when we enter heaven and the new creation, and we will see a multitude of little ones who aren't little anymore, who have gone before us, and we will know them and we will rejoice with them. What a thought! Here's another thing I can tell you. Those of us left behind for now must ask ourselves the question, have we, like little children, simply and truly trusted in Jesus? Are you resting in your status or your connections or your heritage or your history? Or are you resting in a fake righteousness that you don't actually have and doesn't impress God? Or are you simply daily trusting in Jesus as your Savior and sacrifice and shepherd who will lead you all the way until you dwell in the house of the Lord forever with him? As I'm closing, I'll just give you a few other things I know and I can tell you. Well, I'll put this one in the form of a question. Are we teaching our children who are old enough to understand about Jesus? And that can be pretty little. Are we teaching our children about Jesus and to know him and love him and come to him? I'm sure if we can say yes to that, we all know that we do it imperfectly, but are we doing it? Are we pointing our children to Jesus, talking to our children about Jesus, and do they see something of the fact we have a relationship with Jesus? We don't just talk about him. Two other things I want to tell you, and I can tell you. We must continue to uphold Clive and Sandra, and Sean and Sarah, and Harry, the adoptive family. Because although all these things are true, this is obviously a desperately hard and dark time. Questions will arise that can't be answered. False guilt might sometimes hover in your mind. Clive and Sandra and many other people here will need to trust Jesus like little children themselves, and they will need grace and Holy Spirit power to do that. And we must be praying that for them. And here's the last thing, church. They will need you too, Clive and Sandra. They might need practical help. They might not. Clive's pretty practical. They might want to talk. I don't know. They might not. They might need to just say to you, I just can't talk to you about him right now. That's okay, but do ask, won't you? Do be there for them. Do keep prayerfully bringing them to Jesus and pointing them to Jesus, who is the only hope at times like this. Clive and Sandra, we love you. We're praying for you. We will not stop praying for you. We will not stop giving thanks for Roman and his life, and we will not stop looking forward to seeing him and many others one day when we enter the glory of the kingdom. I'm just going to suggest, before or as the worship group come up, that I'm not going to pray like I normally would, because Chris is going to pray in a bit at the end of the service. But why not just now, either in the silence or, and it's fine to make a noise right now and do this, turn to the person next to you or the people around you and pray with them. Just spend a few minutes responding to God's word and praying for Clive and Sandra. So if you're able to do that, turn now, why don't you, the people next to you, the people around you, pray with them for a few minutes. And then either Steve or I will sort of call things to order as we come to our last song. But just spend a bit of time in prayer now.